This is the morning sermon from Hillcrest Chapel in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is teaching through the book of Colossians. For more information on Hillcrest Chapel, please visit our website at www.hillcrestchapel.org.
One of the central truths of the Bible, one of the central truths of Christianity, is grace. And all of the world religions are based not upon grace, but upon works. And man likes the idea of doing something, making himself to be acceptable to God. It flatters man. But it also robs God of his glory. Only the Bible reveals salvation that is by grace. It's stated very nicely in Ephesians chapter 2, which says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." And that, speaking of the whole of that salvation, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, that no one should boast. Not as a result of works that no one should boast. We're saved by grace, and the grace of God is such that when we look at our salvation, we say, I have nothing to boast of with reference to my salvation. It is the gift of God. It is God's gracious dealings with me. And favor is undeserved and unearned by man. God comes to us in all of our unworthiness, in all of our sinfulness, in all of our helplessness. And God saves us because of His love. And His goodness, and His mercy. There is nothing in man that commends him to God. Nothing at all. There's nothing that man can do, either before he is saved or after he is saved, that earns his salvation. There's nothing. Lost sinners are not saved because of anything in them. Lost sinners are saved because of everything in God, as revealed and accomplished in the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation in Christ is His work, not our work. And it is received by man. It is received because it comes to us. It's received because of grace. And before this grace is viewed as being so wonderful, it is viewed as being offensive. We don't like being needy. We don't like having to depend upon God. We would rather be self-sufficient. We prefer to provide for any and all of our needs. And in our hearts, we know that we're not perfect. And we certainly know that others are not perfect. So we tend to compare ourselves with others and try to establish a comparative righteousness that somehow makes ourselves to be presentable to God. But Scripture reveals that all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. So sinners come in all shapes and sizes and all different levels of sinfulness, but every single one of them, every single one of us is unacceptable to God. No one measures up to His holy standard. So salvation must be by grace. It must be the gift of God. And Scripture says salvation is of the Lord. It's what He brings to us. It's what He is accomplishing. It is what He is doing. And we stand and we receive the blessing that He gives. And we receive the work that gives Him all of the glory. Only He can save. And He saves by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And this is true from the start to the finish of our lives. All of God, all of grace, all in Christ, all to the glory of God. And the cross of Christ is the hope of every sinner who comes to Christ by grace. And the cross of Christ is the hope of every Christian who continues to believe in Christ. And the distinguishing mark of the Christian is continuing belief in Christ. When Paul wrote to the church in Colossae, again, he was writing to a church that he had never been to, he had never visited. And it's interesting as he writes to them, because what he does is he presents Christ. He says, I've heard that Epaphras has come to you and ministered the gospel there, and I hear of your love and your the hope that you have. I hear that this gospel that has come to you has had a transforming influence in your life. And though the Apostle Paul says, I've never been there, I'm giving thanks to God for all that he's doing and praying that that work will continue. And that's all in these opening verses of this passage. But then he says, I want you to know about Christianity, and I want you to know the distinguishing feature of Christianity. And when he says that, he says, you need to know Christ. And he speaks of the preeminence, or the onlyness of Christ. And it's interesting, because you might think that he would talk about church order, or how churches are conducted, or what they should be doing, which of course he deals with later on in this passage. But the most important thing that he wants them to know is that their faith is in the person and work of Jesus Christ, and he's the one that they need to know. That's very important to understand. When you learn of other religions of the world, there's always an order and sequence of things that need to be known. When you come to Christianity, the most important truth is Christ. Because, as he says here in the passage, Jesus Christ is the fullness of God. He's the image of the invisible God. And he says, you look it out here and see all this creation? All of this creation is, and he uses the expression, in him. That presents a bit of a mystery, because I tend to think of the creation as being by him and for him and through him and to him. But I probably wouldn't think of the creation as being in him unless that's what it's stated in Scripture. And when you see the in verse 16, when it says, for by him, that word by is the word in. And it's translated in some of the translations, by him, which is an appropriate one, but the more direct word and the direct meaning is in him. If I read it to you in the original language, I would say, in him. And you would see the word in very, very clearly there, which means in the sphere of. It's in him, the creation. The whole of this creation is about Jesus Christ. And then he says, and the church, he's the head of the church, and it's all about him. He's the Savior of the body. He's the head of the church. When we talk about church life and church ministry, we don't say, what do I want to do as a pastor, or what do the leaders of the church wish to do as a pastor, or what do we as a people want to do as a church? The question is, what does the head of the church want us to do? He's the head of the church. And the responsibility of the leaders in the church are used in terms like stewardship and ambassadors. We are ambassadors of Jesus Christ, which means our responsibility is to give exactly the message that he has. And as stewards, it is to manage the church in exactly the way that he wants it managed. But when he writes, he says, as Christians, you need to know Jesus Christ, and you need to be confident in his work on the cross, and you need to know that work. But Christianity is also a relationship with God and with Christ. You look at the other major religions of the world, it's very difficult to speak in those world religions about relationship with God. It's another thing that's unique to Christianity. As I mentioned, we have a God who's interested in what we're thinking. We have an omniscient God who wants us to pray. I always think that God, because he is omniscient, should say to us, don't worry about praying. I already know what you think, and I already know what you want. You don't need to pray. Say, well, that would save some time. You know, we don't have to pray. We don't have to talk to God. And God says, I already know what's best. I already know what I'm going to accomplish. I already know what I'm going to do. I already know what you're thinking. I know before you even speak, I know what you're going to say. So, you know, why do you need to speak it? God just simply knows. But Christianity is this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, this relationship with the Father, where we have an omniscient, sovereign God who says to us, tell me what you're thinking. I always think sometimes we go to prayer, you start like saying, really? You want me to pray in a particular direction or pray for something? You want me to argue a case and say, Lord, this is what I think you should do? Every time we pray, we should almost be saying, who am I to tell you what I think we should be doing? But we have a personal relationship with God, where we are related to Him. One of the things that's going to be a great encouragement and a little bit of a surprise to us is when we get to heaven and we find out just exactly how personal our relationship with Him actually is. Because God intends for us to depend upon Him and to trust in Him and to walk with Him and to know Jesus Christ. We have a personal relationship with Him. In a very real sense, when you look at your own heart, you should say, how well do I know Him? How well do I depend upon Him? And I'm not talking about mystical knowledge where we just say, well, I'm going to know Him. We know Him through the Word of God. This is what He has given to us. He says, for now, God could speak to us and we could hear His voice. It'd be a wonderful thing if instead of having me speak, I could say, well, this morning we have a direct line and communication from God. So the message you will hear will be Him, and I'd sit down and God speaks to all of us. But God could speak to all of us every day. But what He said is the just shall live by faith. And at this time, God, at times past, He has spoken to His people. But in this time, God has spoken to us in His Word. And He says, I want you to know me here. And I want you to know the truth. And so when Paul writes to the Colossians, he's very much concerned that they know Jesus Christ. He says, know Him, remain faithful to Him. Don't deviate from Jesus Christ. The same message is true for us. Romans 11, verse 36 says, for from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. And that from Him speaks of the origin of all things, and through Him speaks of the means of all things, and to Him speaks of the end of all things. So from the origin to the in-between to the end, it's all about Him. And it's all for His glory. And that's what we're to see in this passage, because he's talked about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Creator. It's all about Him. All of the creation focuses upon Him. And then he talks about the church. If you want to know about the church, you need to know about Jesus Christ. Because He is the head of the church, it's all about Him. And then he goes on to speak of our salvation. He said, if you want to know about your salvation, you need to know what He has done. What He has done. And that's why he brings down this marvelous picture of Jesus Christ in all of His preeminence in creation and all of His preeminence in the church. And then he says, let me tell you what He's done for you. And so in verse 21, he says, And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now, it doesn't say, you have reconciled yourself. You have made yourself acceptable to God. You have made peace with God. Now you have made your relationship, which was hostile and at enmity with God, and you were separate, you have made friends with God. It doesn't say that. Yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. That's speaking of the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross. That's what he was doing there. He was ministering there for you at the cross, specifically for you at the cross, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable in his sight. He made friends with you for a future presentation that is to come, where he presents you in all of his glory that is granted to you. He's going to present you glorious to himself. That's the whole of what he's saying. He's not just the friend, he's a friend glorified. And again, it's important to know when that takes place. When you die, you are not glorified then. The only one who is glorified today is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is glorified in glorified body in heaven in the presence of God. The saints who are in heaven are there and they are conscious and they are fellowshipping with one another and they are worshiping God, but their soul and spirit, their bodies are here upon the earth. And glorification doesn't take place until Jesus Christ comes. And when he comes, he says he brings with him the souls and spirits of those who have died, and they are reunited with their bodies, and they will be glorified. And we who are alive and remain will then be glorified. And the whole of the church of Jesus Christ rises up to meet him in the air. That's what the scripture says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But we rise up in glory to meet Jesus Christ. And it says, and we shall see him and we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's the aim and the end of the working of God. That's the glorious moment. And you look at this and you say, well, if that is the case and all of this is finished, why do we have verse 23? It says, this is what God has done, and this is the presentation that he is going to make. Holy, blameless, irreproachable in his sight. Then it says, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel with which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. You can look at that and say, well, that sort of sounds like the burden rests upon us. It says, you know, God is going to do this if you continue. And if you don't continue, then he's not going to do that. I mean, that's how you might read that. We need to read that a little more accurately, which we will in just a moment. But the if indeed in this statement is not an if you do or if you don't, we don't really know. In the original language, the if statements are stated in a variety of ways. This if statement is stated in the confidence. It's a condition that is assumed to be true. That's why you have if indeed. It could just say, if you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away, this will happen. But the translators put if indeed, because this is a statement of fact. It's a statement of assurance. And this continuing is not if you do, if you don't, but it's with the assurance that they're continuing. But the point that is being made in this statement is that as Christians, we continue in Christ. As Christians, we continue to be faithful to Christ. And that's important truth because of even what the Lord Jesus Christ himself said in Matthew chapter 13. And look at this passage very quickly. That you are familiar with this text, but let me point out the significance, because Jesus Christ is talking about the Word. And we speak of this as the parable of the sower. And some people have described it as the parable of the soils. I don't particularly like that, but there's a difference of soil, so I understand why they say that. I think this is really the parable of the seed. It's the parable of the Word of God. And it's talking about the significance of the Word of God as it goes forth. And it describes the going forth of the Word of God in a way that I would never speak. And I can think of a lot of illustrations that I might use for the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God, but I don't think I would compare the Word of God to a seed. But it's very important that it be compared that way, because of the significance and the fruitfulness of that seed. It's important to see, so I want you to look at this. But Jesus Christ is speaking and he's preaching the Word of God. There's no greater manifestation of God than Jesus Christ. There's no greater teacher or preacher of the Word than the Lord Jesus Christ. Period. Ever. People can ask me questions, and when we have the Bible Institute, every once in a while people ask me a question that I've never heard of before, and so I have to say something like, well, right off the top of my head, I could sort of throw an answer at you, but I'd rather let me go look and see if I can answer that question and see if I can provide a better biblical answer. So I go and I look and try to find an answer, try to give a more thoughtful answer than just something off the top of my head. The Lord Jesus Christ knows the whole of Scripture from start to finish. He knows everything, and he knows the true interpretation of all of Scripture for all time. And when he preaches the Word, he preaches it in the essence of truth. There is no greater preacher who has ever walked the face of the earth than the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are many preachers who have had a greater ministry and have seen greater effects than the Lord Jesus Christ has seen. And Jesus Christ talks about that, and he says, let me tell you about the Word and what the Word is like when it goes forth. So you'll be aware of what happens when the Word is proclaimed. So in verse 3, speaking to the multitude, he spoke many things to the parables, in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And he sowed some seeds that fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. And some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth. And they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, it's interesting when you think of Jesus Christ giving this parable, because he doesn't give the explanation here. In a moment, he'll give the explanation. But it's interesting as Jesus Christ speaks these things. It's like you hear this and you go, why is Jesus Christ talking about this farmer that's throwing seed around? I mean, that's probably true. So then you're throwing the seed and you're spreading it. Some is going to fall in the pathway and the birds are going to come and eat it. And some will be thrown on ground that is not suitable, and some will be thrown, and the thorns will come up, and it won't be fruitful, and hopefully most of it will land upon the good ground. And you know, I just wonder if the disciples heard this, and they're sitting there listening, and they're going, that's really deep. You know, it's like, where are we going with this? What is this? I mean, this is an illustration. And I don't think anyone ever of the disciples ever challenged the Lord like that, and I certainly wouldn't either. I think I would just hear and then wait for him to continue to speak. But he talks about the fact that the people will have, and he speaks of the people having ears and not having ears to understand. But then he gives the explanation of this in verses 18. He says, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. In other words, he wants them to understand the illustration and the significance of the illustration related to the proclamation of the Word of God. and how the Word of God is received. This is not how salvation is received, and this is not the story of people losing their salvation. This is how the Word goes forth. It says, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. So there's going to be some that the word of God is proclaimed, and they don't get it at all. Jeff Hill sent out this artist that was, some of you have seen it, but this artist gets up, and I guess we don't do these kinds of things at the chapel, but I think this was in a church service, but you know, he starts to paint. And as he's painting, it's a big thing. It's a big thing like this. And he starts painting, and you're looking at it, and you go, I have no idea what he's drawing on this thing. It's just, it's something. And the artist is kind of strange, dancing around, kind of like he's just throwing paint up there and kind of, you know, doing all this stuff. And you kind of look at this, and you go, he's weird, and this is weird. I don't know what this is. And you're trying, you think, oh, all of a sudden this is going to take shape in my eyes, and it'll be, you all are going to go home and search the internet for this now. But you can go to ask Jeff. He'll find you how to get this. But he's doing all this, throwing this stuff around like this, and you're just looking, you go, I don't see it. I don't know what he's doing. And then about partway through, almost all the way through, he takes this thing, and he turns it upside down. And when he turns it upside down, we don't know what Jesus looked like, but you see the face of Jesus. I mean, we don't know what he looks like, but this looks an awful lot like him. Anyway, but you see, it's like amazing, because instantaneously when he turns the thing upside down and puts it like this, you go, boom, you see it. And I always thought, I didn't think much of the entertainment value of this whole thing, but what I did think is, that's really like the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Because the truth is out there and it's presented and people look at it and they go, I don't get what it's talking. Until the Holy Spirit takes it and turns around and sets it like that and they go, whoa! I see it. And that's the ministry of the Spirit of God. And the Word of God has that effect because of the truthfulness of the Word and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Satan hates the proclamation of the Word. So what he does is whenever the Word is proclaimed, even here at the chapel, I think always one of the things that's going to be amazing is when our eyes are open to spiritual realities and we see the spiritual battles that even take place here. I don't think of demons, I've said this before, but I don't think demons are present all over the place. I think they're wherever the Word of God is proclaimed, there's an earnest attempt to stop the effectiveness of that Word. So the demons are not in all the wicked places and all the cemeteries and all the spooky places of the world. They're wherever the Word of God is proclaimed because they understand the nature of the battle and they know that the dangerous thing that ever happens in this world is the proclamation of the Word of God. So their attempt is to snatch it up before it can ever be heard. And there are many times, and this has perhaps even happened to you, that you've sat through a service, and as you're sitting through the service, your mind is 40,000 miles away thinking about something. And if you walk out of the church, and if somebody came to you and said, what did you think of the sermon? You'd say, remind me, give me a little bit of this, and help me out here where we were on this thing. Because it's always possible that you can sit and think of a million other things than the truth. But it is the Holy Spirit that impresses that truth upon your heart. Satan knows that, so he says, I don't like the word being proclaimed. He's snatching it away. That's the first illustration that is given here in the text. Second one is he who receives, verse 20, Matthew 13. But he who receives this seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. It is no root in himself, but endures only for a while, for when persecution or when tribulation or persecution arises, because of the word, immediately he stumbles. This is a picture of someone who hears the word of God and says, this is great. But when persecution and difficulties come along, he says, whoa, hey, I didn't sign up for this. I thought this was, everything was going to be nice and everything was going to be good. I didn't know I was going to have to suffer for the things that I believe in. I didn't know this was going to be affliction that comes along. So the word then is unfruitful, and it is not received. He received the seed among the thorns, verse 22. Is he who hears the word and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and he becomes unfruitful. So there's another picture of someone who hears the word of God, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches become more appealing, and the word that is heard becomes unfruitful. But then he who receives the seed on the good ground, verse 23, is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And this is the picture of someone who hears the word of God, and the word of God is fruitful. The word of God is what comes to life and in our hearts produces fruit. It fully develops. That's the true Christian. There's a whole other parable that could be told here about the some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Because even as the word bears fruit in our lives, there are differences in the way in which this word is fruitful. In some, it's very fruitful. In others, it's kind of fruitful. And then in others, there's some fruitful. But always, it is fruitful. And the word of God, when it is proclaimed, is effectively communicated to our hearts. You say, well, what is the sign of the hearer of the word of God? And the answer is, the sign of the hearer of the word of God is that the word of God continues to be fruitful in their lives. Now let's go back and look at this passage in Colossians again. It could almost read, to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable in his sight, since you continue in the faith. Why do you continue in the faith? Well, this is a wonderful statement, because he's saying, the true Christian is the one who truly remains faithful to Christ. To Jesus Christ. You say, well, that's important for us to hear. And he said, well, it's very important for the church in Colossae to hear, because there were individuals who were coming along and saying, there's something other than Christ that you need for your Christian life. There's some philosophy that I can give you that will be very helpful in your Christian life. Or there are some ascetics, some things you don't do, or things you do, or things that you can eat or not eat, and you can have all of these things that will contribute to your salvation. And what he's saying here in this passage is, it is Christ. If you continue in Christ. And the true Christian is you say, what is the sign of the elect? Say, chosen of God before the foundation of the earth. What is the sign that you're chosen of God? And you can look all over your body and you can never see a little E tapped on you, you know, tattooed on you somewhere, and say, well, I found my little E here. That means I'm of the elect. There's no little tattoo or marks that are on us. But the sign of the elect is that they come to Christ. They come to Christ. Do they come the first time? Not necessarily. Do they come the second time, third time, tenth time? I don't know. There's a time when the Holy Spirit turns the truth back around and they go, oh, I get it. I see it. And usually when that happens, they say, why did you ever tell me this before? They go, well, we have been telling you. You just didn't see it. It's not until the Holy Spirit puts it in proper perspective that you see the truth. But the sign of the elect is that we come to Christ. What is the sign of the Christian? The sign of the Christian is that we continue with Christ. Are we perfect in the way that we continue? Well, I am, but you're not. No.
No one is perfect in the way in which we continue. No one is perfect. We falter, we fail. The Lord is, we're going to sing when we're through with the message, we're going to say, now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless. It is the Lord who keeps us. So when we fall, He's the one who picks us back up, and He keeps us going. But there are no perfect Christians here in this life. But we continue on with Christ. And that is most important in this, if indeed you continue in the faith, because with people coming and suggesting other things, there was the temptation for the church in Colossae to go in other directions. And by the way, where is the church of Colossae today? Well, it's not there. And so there's a reason to be warned about continuing with Jesus Christ and continuing to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, maybe the Colossians church spread and went all over the place. I say, well, maybe indeed it did. But there is no church in Colossae today, at least not that I know of. But the continuation with Jesus Christ is not just what we do. That's why I said our salvation is by grace. Our sanctification is by grace. Our glorification is by grace. And we need to be encouraged to be obedient. And I never hesitate if there are commands that are given in Scripture to encourage us to be obedient. But this is not if you're, you know, God has done the whole work and God plans to bring you to glory if you'll be faithful. And the whole thing just hinges upon you. But faithfulness is an important truth and we are to be faithful. But the point he's saying is, you know, we need to keep our eyes focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's He is going to bring us to glory since we are faithful to Jesus Christ. And since we are, as he says here, continue in the faith. And this is when he says continue in the faith, he's speaking of continuing in our faith, which is the act of believing. You can speak of in the faith, you can talk about the origin of faith, which begins with the change that God makes in us. And the change of nature that he brings about in us. The new birth that happens. And we come to faith. And we can speak of believing and the significance of our believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as a consequence of the change that he works in us. Or we can speak on the substance and the truth of what we believe. But he says, we are to continue in Jesus Christ. Never turn away from Christ. When someone says Jesus Christ is not the Son of God, we say He is the Son of God. Which says He's not the Savior, there's other ways of salvation. There is no other way of salvation. And I've heard individuals, even important religious individuals, who stand up and say, you know, there are many ways to God. There are not many ways to God. There's only Christ. Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's His statement. And that statement is either pure lunacy and absolutely false, or it's pure truth and absolutely true. But there's no middle ground. And Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And we are to be faithful to Him. And we are to be encouraged to be faithful to Him. But the true Christian is born of God, is indwelt with the Holy Spirit. The seed of God's Word dwells in his heart and is fruitful unto the things of God. And that's the working of God. And he speaks of you continuing the Word grounded and steadfast. And this grounded is a word that really speaks of being firmly established. It's like a building. If you continue, and if you continually continue firmly established, means you've been established in the past and you're continued to be established. It's like the building that's sitting firmly upon a foundation. And that foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says firmly established and steadfast, which means firm, the firmness of the structure. So not only is the foundation in Jesus Christ firm, but the structure upon Jesus Christ is firm. And the picture is of a people who, when someone comes along and says, There's another truth to be added to Jesus Christ, I say. There is no other truth to be added to Jesus Christ. There's no other truth to be added to our salvation. Our salvation is complete at the cross of Jesus Christ. It is complete in the finished work of Jesus Christ. It is there, according to Colossians and according to the Holy Spirit, that we have redemption, that He set us free. It is there that He established our peace and our friendship with God. It is complete. It's finished in Jesus Christ. And there's a very real sense that we never progress in our understanding any greater than Christ Himself, His work upon the cross, and who He is, and our relationship with Him and our dependence upon Him. If indeed you continue in the faith grounded, since you continue in the faith grounded and steadfast and are not moved away, and here this being moved away indicates the shifting that takes place. A home that sits upon a foundation, if an earthquake takes place, if it shifts, the house is ruined. You can't put it back on the foundation. At best, you have to take it down and build it all over again. And the pictures of this, it's not shifted from the foundation. Never shift from Christ. That's what is being stated. Not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard and was preached to every creature under heaven, which Paul became a minister. Paul became a minister. He says, I've gone forth, I've preached the word in all of the known world. I've preached this word of Jesus Christ. And we never leave the hope of the gospel. And let me just finish by saying, the word hope refers to our faith as it is projected in the future. Our faith always has hope, because Jesus Christ is coming and our hope is in Him. And we are to be sanctified. Our hope is in what He is presently doing in our hearts and lives. And He will glorify us, and we look to the future aspect of that hope. But that hope is always summed up in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So in our minds, we should see ourselves as a structure that sits upon the foundation of Jesus Christ that is never moved. And there are many challenges today with reference to our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. There are those who say, well, the Word of God is not completely true, and we don't really know if all of the aspects, some of these cultural things in the Bible, we really can't trust, we can't really know. And all I'll tell you is, if you take the Word of God and you begin to eliminate parts of the Word of God, you have no idea what is true and what is false. The Word of God is either all true or we have no idea what is true. But the Word of God is truth. And God has given us His Word that is the truth. It is the foundation on which we rest. It is the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when someone comes along and says there's portions of the Bible that should be eliminated or removed or taken out, I say there are no portions of the Bible that should be eliminated and removed. And it's not just me saying it, but it says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Not parts of Scripture, not some of Scripture, but all. When someone comes along and says Jesus Christ is not the Messiah, or Jesus Christ is not the only way, or Christianity is not the only religion, you know, we as Christians have to stand up and say, that's not true. And that will get us in trouble today. We live in a postmodern age when we're all supposed to just believe what we want to believe in our own little bubble. And as long as you believe whatever you want to believe in your little bubble, then nobody cares about you. As long as you don't start ministering to other people. If you will just be tolerant of everyone else and whatever anyone else believes and whatever anyone else does, then the world is fine with us. But as Christians, we go forth and we say, no, Jesus Christ is what the whole of creation is about, and Jesus Christ is the whole of what the church is about. And we can't just stay in our little bubble, because He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel and tell the truth. So when someone says to you, crawl into your bubble and just tolerate everyone, we as Christians have difficulty with that. We have a great deal of problem with that, because we have the Word of God that speaks to all mankind. and the God who rules over all of His creation and rules over all of His church, and we are to be faithful to Him.
So instead of looking at this as a passage in verse 23 that says, well, if we do this, it should be, and we should read it as such, since we do that. And it's not my opinion about that, it's just what the text says. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away. Because he's going to go on in this passage and talk about those who come along and try to move you away. But the true Christian true Christians are those who are firmly founded upon Jesus Christ and remain faithful to Him. That's the challenge that we face. So be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Be faithful to the Savior. Be faithful to the Creator. Be faithful to the head of the church. Be faithful to Christ and to His Word. That's the challenge that we face. It's not easy to be a Christian today, but it's a glorious opportunity. And we're to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the challenge that we face. Be faithful in your own life. And when someone comes up and you have opportunity to tell them what God says to them in their little bubble, it's our responsibility to say, thus saith the Lord. And the Word of God goes forth in the power of the Holy Spirit. So never doubt to the significance of God or God's Word or the significance of Jesus Christ, the truth that changed so many hearts so long ago when the Christianity was first established, is the same truth that is empowered by the same Holy Spirit and can accomplish the same glorious miracle in the day and age in which we live. And man has not come to the place where he is impervious to the witness of the Holy Spirit. The heart of man is exactly the same 2,000 years ago as it is today. And the only one who can minister in the heart of man is God Himself. And there is no heart that God cannot touch. And so we pray, dear God, help us to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to continue to walk in Him, rooted and grounded and established in the Lord Jesus Christ. And help us to be faithful in proclaiming Him, in living for Him, in honoring Him, in pursuing His kingdom. This world does not belong to all the people who tell you to get in your bubble. This world belongs to Jesus Christ. And we're to be faithful in living for Him, faithful in knowing Him, faithful in walking in the truth. May God help us. Jesus Christ, He is the preeminent one. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the truth that You reveal to our hearts. We're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful that the fullness of the Godhead resides in Him. We're thankful that when we see the Lord Jesus Christ, we know You. And we rejoice in Jesus Christ. We rejoice in His finished work. We rejoice in the cross, which is our salvation. And we pray that You will give us wisdom to see the grace that comes forth, the favor that is so freely given by You. Thank You for the work of grace You've accomplished in our hearts. And we pray that You will continue to graciously lead us in Christ, that we should never depart from the foundation of Christ alone. Minister grace to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. In addition to our website, hillcrestchapel.org, you can also follow us on Facebook or Twitter under Hillcrest Chapel, or subscribe to the podcast in iTunes.